So every time you take a shower, there goes part of you down the drain.
Fortunately, that shower washes off only a little bit of the 10 pounds of skin that blankets your body. Today, Dr. Charles L. Weber peels and reveals some of the functions that superficial layer performs. As we listen, we'll discover facts that are more than skin deep. Each organ of your body is an engineering masterpiece in itself. Even more impressive is the way that those organs are organized into an organism. Let's dissect and inspect another part of the amazing human body here on Truth in the Test Tube. After a distinguished career as professor of physiology, Dr. Charles L. Weber recently retired from Loyola University in suburban Chicago. Shortly before retiring, Dr. Weber spoke with program producer David Fisher. Dave began.
And what do you want to tell us about skin?
We have a lot of it. Actually, it's called the integumentary system of the body. It's the largest organ of the body.
How do you spell that big word?
I-N-T-E-G-U-M-E-N-T-A-R-Y, integumentary. Largest organ of the body is the skin. It weighs 8 to 10 pounds and covers an area of some 10 square meters. The skin really is an organ which protects us from the environment in which we live. Holds heat in, protects us from pathogens. So this is why when we have cuts on our hands, we have to be very, very careful to put antiseptic in there and put a Band-Aid on it because we've violated this protective barrier. Organisms can get to our blood. And don't forget, the skin overlays all the skeletal muscle system. And the skeletal muscle system is what makes us move. The muscles contract moving the bones.
So the skin has to be flexible as we bend our knees and elbows and so on.
Skin is very flexible. Think of the facelift operations in elderly people, right? You have wrinkled skin and you can take sections out, stretch it out, and make it look young again. In old days, people were flayed. You know, their skin was stripped off. This is, of course, lethal because you removed a protective barrier. One of the disciples of Jesus was put to death like this, and that would be Nathaniel, who's also called Bartholomew. He was skinned alive and beheaded, by the way. That's not in Scripture. That would be an extra biblical reference to how he died. All the disciples, save the disciple John, were martyred for their faith. Michelangelo picked this up in his mural, The Last Judgment, at the Sistine Chapel. He got Bartholomew sitting on a cloud there in new resurrected skin, and in his left hand he's holding his old skin. It looks all wrinkled. That's skin without a skeletal system and muscle. It's just the skin. That's in the Sistine Chapel. I've seen it. But the skin's very, very interesting. What you see today won't be there in a month. Every 25 to 45 days, you get a whole new skin layer. Actually, all cells in the body get replaced. So we're continually being renewed. The cells are being sloughed off, and we get new cells. So every time you take a shower, there goes part of you down the drain. Skin. So
what's the purpose of the pores? Why not just have one continuous coating, like saran wrap or something?
You know, that's a very good question. Did you ever try and wrap your arm in saran wrap? You scuba dive. You put on one of those rubber suits. What you do then is you disallow the skin from breathing. The skin is porous. By breathe, I don't mean oxygenation. We are not frogs. We don't get oxygen across the skin. But we do use the skin to release heat from the body. The skin has to allow heat out, and it has to allow water out. In other words, if we're too hot, we bring hot blood to the surface, and we radiate heat out that way. But we also have a cooling system. So when we are sweating, that sweat has to be dispersed over the top of the skin, so there's pores for sweat. The skin is allowing water to come out so that we can carry away calories of heat and actually cool our body.
So we have hair to maintain some heat, and then we have sweat glands to take away excessive heat.
Yeah, so the body has these systems to help maintain life in different environmental situations. In other words, we're not constrained to always live in a temperate climate. We can live where it's cold. We can live where it's hot. We can live where it's humid. We can live where it's dry. So the human body is very adaptable.
Sounds as if it's been engineered by someone with some intelligence.
Yes, we speak of the body as being intelligent. Walter Cannon, a scientist from years ago, has a book. It's called The Wisdom of the Body. So my question is, how does the body know how to be wise? And we say it's not just a blind system. Engineers can learn a lot about how to make robots by studying the insect world, for example. To have robots go over a very torturous terrain, the wheel and gear system is not the best way to go. It's better to do it with legs and things which can move and step over rocks and do things which are impossible for wheels. So it's interesting that when people think they've discovered things, when they go a little further, engineers not knowing biology, then they go into biology and say, oh, yeah, this idea has been used before. So I always find that curious. It's kind of neat. So you turn it around. Go look at some biological structures, and maybe you can get inspired to make a mechanical system.
So if nature had these things first, what does that imply?
Well, I believe that the structures that we find in the universe, the intricate structures from natural revelation, bespeaks a designer, someone who has an intelligence. We have an intelligence behind that which we see and observe. We can either choose to accept that and worship God who's made these things, or deny it and say, I don't believe it. But then if you say that, that's like saying, I believe computers can program themselves or things can make themselves. And that seems to be a violation of information theory. God reveals himself. God reveals himself in different ways to different people. Some people say, I will not believe unless this or unless that. I believe God speaks to us in a language that will resonate with us, that will make sense to us. So if we're dealing with people that have no belief system, and I know people like this, they're good friends. If they don't believe in prayer, or if they don't believe in God, one of the first things they should ask is, Dear Lord, I do not believe you exist. Please demonstrate, in a way I understand, your presence to me. I think that's a very, very fair question. Without being forced by somebody else, you have to believe this, you have to believe that. That doesn't work. You have to say, Dear Lord, if you made me, you must certainly be able to speak to me. So use whatever language that takes. Is it a scientific language? Is it a mathematics language? Is it music? Is it just pure beauty? Some people respond to pure beauty. They deny God's existence, but then they see a birth of a baby, or they see a sunset. Something speaks. Beauty speaks. And so I think that's one way to look at it. Well, you can ask the question, is God a mathematician? I say that and more. God is more than a mathematician. I mean, his logical system is so far above us that it's humbling. We have the ability to think logically, and I think of Isaac Newton and his calculus, which was, by the way, derived by him over a summer vacation, which is a pretty good summer. And Blaise Pascal, another Christian man, and the power of mathematics. I don't think God can be reduced to a formula, but God can speak in formulas. There's a mathematical structure to the universe, and I think there's mathematics in our bodies, yes, sure. But it's one way of describing it, but it's so much more than that.
He can show one aspect of himself to get us thinking and searching for the other parts of him.
Right, exactly.
So you believe in a personal God. How did you get acquainted with him personally?
As a child, I always had a respect for God and God's house. I was always interested in the natural world. I remember putting my own blood on a microscope slide and watching a clot. Just intrigued, just how did that work? But I thought I was a pretty good guy until high school years, when I was challenged by an evangelist from the New York Bible Society who came to our church. I remember going into that meeting. When I entered, was, Dear Lord, whatever this guy says, I will not respond. How do you like that? I will not listen. And it's funny because just before that, I had been convicted a couple years in junior high school with a verse from Nahum 1:3. It says, The Lord will by no means clear those who are guilty. Now, this is a junior high mind thinking. Let me get this straight. We are guilty. God does not clear the guilty. I am guilty. I have no hope. That's the way my mind worked. The evangelist challenged that. And I remember just responding to that message as a high school kid.
What do you mean responding?
Well, he said, if you want to know more about this Christ, if you want to respond to Christ, come up here. So I came forward. And I remember within a month, I was on the streets of New York distributing biblical literature and learning about my new Christian faith. I guess I was always on search of a personal God. maybe try to put it into my own words. In other words, saying I'm good enough and that kind of a thing. But God says, no. Here's what I want you to do. So I had my whole mindset changed. But boy, over these 50 plus years, I'm still learning.
So with your PhD, you realize that brains are not an obstacle to believing in God by any means.
The human intellect is something not to be worshipped, but it's something to be respected. And we respect the way different people think and reason. And you don't have to just speak a language of mathematics or music. People speak differently. People speak with their intelligence in their bodies, like a Michael Jordan. People speak with an intelligence in their artistic abilities. We all are different, but as we say, we all reflect God's glory in a different way. I think because God has thought me first. We all can think because God can think. I can hurt, God can hurt. I think the scriptures teach that. I can love because God loves.
He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities.
Yes, that's the person of Christ. He came and embodied our reduced bodies. We're also called the crown of the creation. We're stewards and we're not to lord it over the creation. We are to manage the creation, and we are to be not consumers, but producers, creative.
So what would you say to someone listening today who maybe has the same attitude you had of, I'm not going to respond no matter what?
Yeah, beware when you say that. I said, I will not respond, and God says, really? Let me challenge you with this.
Someone's a step beyond that where they're saying, okay, I really do want to know what the truth is. How do I know what it is?
Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Truth is not something out there. Truth is a person. And I would say a person who wants to seek truth needs to seek the person of Christ. Christ, who leads you to God. You can seek God in a sense, but even the demons believe in God. That's not the test of Christianity. It's not, oh, I'm a deist. No, we need to be Christ followers.
Is there a particular part of the Bible that might be helpful along that line?
The Bible teaches if we're willing to know the truth, it's God's responsibility to respond to that. It's not like the Pharisees' question of, you know, Jesus, show us a miracle and then we'll believe, because their question was asked amiss. But if we really have, like a Thomas, you know, show me and then I'll really believe, I think that's a fair question. So acknowledging our doubts is healthy. I think it's very healthy. God is ineffable. God is more than we can imagine. And God can do more than we can even conceive of, but we need to give him opportunity and have just that little bit of humility and say, you know what, I don't know everything, and I'm willing to listen. Just speak to me.
Dr. Charles L. Weber is sharing thoughts and insights from a lifetime of studying the structure and function of the human body and sharing his knowledge with medical students. If this is the first program you've heard with Dr. Weber, we encourage you to listen to the ones that he has done previously. You'll find titles like A Guided Tour of Your Body, A Breath of Fresh Air, and A Heart is Hard to Beat. To access these and many other programs, simply go to Google and search for Truth in the Test Tube. Once again, go to Google and search for Truth in the Test Tube. And join us again for our next session with Dr. Weber here at Truth in the Test Tube.